Brother, you can begin the recording. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. We continue in our series, Confronting a Contentious Culture. The title of the sermon this morning is, True Believers Delivered. True Believers Delivered. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and verses 7 through 9. And it'll be on the screen. If you would, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. If He, God, did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes He demanded them to extinction. Now look to verse 7. And if He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. You may be seated. We learned in our last message from 2 Peter that false teachers will be destroyed. Peter laid out three illustrations, if you will recall, to help us understand the severity of God's impending divine judgment upon them. The first was wicked angels. The second was the entire world of all who were ungodly in Noah's time. And the third was the utter destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of their inhabitants. And so, yes, we learned anew that God's judgment is devastatingly severe. But lest we question it, let us never forget that God's judgment is completely justified. Now, that is very much questioned in this day in which we live. The mere mention of God judging is met with ridicule and scorn in many quarters. God is portrayed as mean-spirited or unfair. Nevertheless, God's judgment is just. It is completely justified. And again, in our day, we are tempted to lose sight of the fact that God is utterly holy. And this is where men go wrong. This is where mankind goes wrong, especially in our privileged society. We don't deserve to be judged. No one deserves to be judged. Well, that flies in the face of the Word of God. The fact of the matter is, we all deserve to be judged by God. That's what we deserve. What we deserve is justice, which is God's just judgment, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so lost in our modern society is this, it's not an idea, it's a fact that God is utterly holy. He's not like us. How common it is for even professing Christians to treat God as if He's one of them. As if He's like us. Well, He's not. He is God and we are not. He is in heaven, we are on earth. He is sinless, we are sinful. He is eternal, we are temporal. Because God is utterly holy, His holiness requires just punishment for sin. And just as the wicked will be destroyed, true believers will be delivered. And so, today, Peter lays out this great deliverance of God for believers by using two illustrations. Let's begin, verse 5. if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. Now here it is, a herald of what? Righteousness. With seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so here are two key words right here in verse 5. We have righteousness and ungodly, or ungodliness. And those are two opposite things. And it is stated that God preserved Noah, who was a herald of righteousness, which means he himself was righteous. But what did God do upon the world of the ungodly, those who were unrighteous? He brought a flood and destroyed them all. For 120 years, Noah faithfully proclaimed the word of God to people who would not believe it. Boy, that must have been fun. Don't you know Noah just had a blast? You know, I've read this many, many times. And God has always used this one thing to be an encouragement to me as a preacher. Because every preacher goes through seasons where he feels as if he's preaching, but it's not making any difference whatsoever. And here's Noah. He preached faithfully the gospel for 120 years and nobody listened. Not one. My goodness. What's more, he and his family were surrounded by moral and spiritual darkness. And yet, what did they do? They kept shining the light of God's truth. Kept shining the light of God's truth. They kept seasoning a decaying earth with the preservative salt of the gospel. And you know what's important to recognize here in this? God did not protect Noah and his family by isolating them from the world. The way God protected Noah and his family was by enabling them to remain pure in the midst of vile corruption. That's what God did. And so Noah, in this regard, is a pattern for we New Testament believers. We never need think that God's will for us as an individual, as a family of faith, is to build some enclave, as it were, this 17.3 acres right here. We could go out here and we could put a fence all the way around it. There's enough land out here. We could build many houses and the entire family of faith could live on this 17.43 acres and not go outside of these gates. We could have gardens. We could do all this stuff and isolate ourselves from our own community. But this is not what God would have us do. What did Noah do? He obeyed God. And he remained pure in the midst of vile corruption. And this is what we're called to do. And this is, in fact, the Lord's Prayer is actually found, as you've heard me say time and time again, is found in John chapter 17. That is the true Lord's Prayer. This is His prayer for you and I. For all true believers down through all the ages of time. And listen to what our Lord and Savior prayed for you and I. In John 17:15, Jesus is praying to His Father for you and me. And listen to this statement in His prayer. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So Jesus never prayed to His Father that His Father would take me out of this world. He did ask His Father to keep me from the evil one while I am in this world. while I am being a faithful herald of righteousness. While I am fighting to maintain an obedient, pure life in the midst of vile corruption. Protect me from the evil one, but don't take me out of the world. Later, the Apostle Peter definitively wrote to true believers with these words. And this is what he says about you and me, if we're true believers. He says, "You have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." Well, that's 2 Peter chapter 1, 4. Listen to what he says again. He said, "Listen, believer, having escaped, you have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires." Peter is acknowledging that Jesus' prayer has been answered. Peter is acknowledging right here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 has been answered by the Father on behalf of true believers. "I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one while they are in the world." And here's Peter. "You've escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires." And so listen to me. True believers have no excuse for giving in to sinful desires. God has equipped me and you, believer, to escape the corruption that is in this world. Sinful desires have no authority, no power over you and me. None. The only power that sinful desires, that fleshly corruption, has over me or you, believer, is that power that we give it due to our own negligence or laziness or unwillingness to make use of the means of grace God has given us to escape the corruption. We are far more than we ever thought we were. We have far more power at our disposal than we have ever dared imagine. We are sons and daughters of God. We are not nothings. We are not nobodies. We are princes and princesses of the King of Kings. We are the royal priesthood of Almighty God. We are spiritual Israel, the sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. We are the heirs of God and the joint heirs of Christ. And nothing on this earth, nothing beneath the earth, and nothing in heaven above can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We will live forever. We need to act like it. And the reason we're living and breathing is not to just take up space. It's not to just build a fence, live in an enclave, and separate ourselves from the world. We're to be like Noah was, a faithful herald of righteousness, obedient in the midst of a vile corruption society. Noah was no sissy. You don't build a boat that big without power tools if you're a sissy. I'm going to tell you right now. Noah was a man's man. You hear me? He put a whooping on you if you mess with him too much. Huh? I just got a... You didn't... They stood back and mocked him and picked at him and laughed at him, but they didn't pick a fight with him because he was much of a man. But he was also loving and compassionate, and he faithfully shared the gospel, shined the light in a dark world, threw out the preservative salt of the gospel. He had a love for people, but he was a man's man. And we just need men and women to stand up and be men and women of God. Huh? Lord. Well, I don't want you to think now, let's not get into this mindset, well, Noah was righteous because he was good. No. Noah was declared righteous by God because, like Abraham, he believed God. His righteousness was an imputed righteousness, not an earned righteousness. And do you know how his faith was proven to be authentic? Because a lot of people say they have faith. A lot of people say, well, I believe in God. Well, James said, well, that's good. Even the devils believe, the demons believe that and tremble. Do you know how Noah's faith, like Abraham's, was proven to be real, saving faith? By his obedience. God said, build a boat. It's going to rain. Noah said, where's the wood? Rain? It had never rained. Build a boat. You're going to need it. I'm going to send two of every species, male and female, on there to preserve because I'm going to flood the earth. We'll flood it with what? It had never rained. The man had never seen a raindrop. And what does he do? He builds a boat, and that joker is longer than two football fields long. Don't you know they laughed at him? But false teachers and all who are ungodly, all who reject Jesus Christ, are as Titus writes in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God. There's that professing to know God. But they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Those are frightening words. Because there are a lot of people who profess to know God. But their lives, the pattern of their lives, deny that they know Him. Because they are not obedient to the commands of Scripture. So yes, God did deliver Noah and his family from the judgment of the world. Those floodwaters that brought condemnation to the world, do you know what they did for Noah? They lifted him up. Those floodwaters that drown everyone else lifted Noah and his family up out of the judgment, above the judgment. And just as Noah and his family were secure in the safety of the ark, those who truly know Jesus are lifted up above God's divine judgment and are safe in Christ because Christ is the ark. God's divine judgment is coming yet in the future. But those who have faithfully trusted Jesus Christ will never face this judgment because He has already borne their judgment for sin on His cross. And that is the beauty of the gospel message. You know, I want you, true believer, and I'm speaking to true believers here, I want you to know how blessed you are. Because, you know, there are scores of... I used to think this way. I'm ashamed to admit it. But I'm man enough to do it. I remember professing faith in Jesus. But not obeying Jesus. Purposely. Because I knew every time I did what the Word of God said not to do, I knew I was doing what God's Word said not to do. But I was doing it anyway, and you know what my thought process was? And I'm just being honest. I've got time to get right with God. Do you know how many people are in that same boat today? It is only the grace and mercy of God that He spared my life until He made me right with Him. Because if I had died during that time, I would be in hell right now. Because what I realized later is I didn't know Him. I said I knew Him. I knew the Word of God. I mean, I'd read it. I knew what it said. I knew I was disobeying. But, well, I've got time to get right with God. And so, you know, there are a lot of people in that same thought process today. They think, well, you know, as times get worse and worse and worse, they're going to get so bad, we're going to kind of know that God's about to judge the world, and then I'll get right with God. Well, not according to Jesus. That's not how it's going to work. Listen to Luke 17:27. This is the Word. These are the words of Jesus Himself. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, but on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed from heaven in judgment. The words of Jesus. He's coming as a thief in the night. When he's least expected, and his judgment will be righteous, and it will fall, and it will be terrible. But if you are a child of the Most High God, and you know that you know that you know that Jesus is yours and you are His, He's going to lift you up above that judgment because you are in the ark that is Jesus Christ, your Savior. But if you are not in the ark, what are you waiting for? Do not make the tragic mistake of thinking you've got time to get right with God. Today is the day of salvation, the Word of God says. Verses 7 through 9, here's our second illustration. The first is Noah. Verse 7, and if he rescued what? Righteous, there's that word again, righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, what kind of man was he? A righteous man. He was tormenting what? His righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the who? The godly from trials. And to keep who? The unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So here are your key words. Righteous Lot. Lot is declared to be a righteous man. It is said of him that his righteous soul was tormented. And that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly. So a righteous man is a godly man. Rescue the godly from trials. But God is also able to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So you have the righteous who are godly, and you have the unrighteous who are also referred to in this verse as wicked. So Peter makes it clear here that Lot was a saved man, and yet we wonder, well, what was he doing in such a place? Have you ever wondered that? What was he doing in Sodom? I mean, the mere mention of that word, I mean, who'd want to live there? But if we understand Genesis 19 correctly, which is the account, right, of Sodom, Lot, what we learn or know is that Lot had at least four daughters, two of whom married men of Sodom, and by the way, that was a tragic mistake. And let me just stop right here and make this statement to we men. This ought to serve as a lesson for us as to what we subject our families to. The day Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom is the day he messed up royally. Because the next time we have any account of Lot, you know where he's at? He's sitting at the gate. He's in the gate. Pitched his tent looking out. Whoa. Next thing you know, he's in amongst them. Two of his daughters married men of Sodom. A tragedy. And even so, he was where he had no business being. The Word of God here tells us that his soul was greatly distressed. That is, his righteous soul was tormented by the sensual conduct and lawless deeds of the people around him, and he was surrounded by it. Well, I don't know. Maybe Lot thought, I can change them. I can be such light and such salt. I can change them all by myself. Maybe he thought being there was a good thing. Maybe his initial intentions were somewhat good in there somewhere, somehow. I don't know. But if that's what he thought, he failed miserably. But even then, God is so good, God is so gracious, that he enabled Lot to remain unpolluted, even though he lived in a cesspool. What we also know is that God rescued Lot before judgment fell. Not based on any merit on Lot's part, but based on God's grace and mercy. And in spite of all of that, Lot suffered consequences for choosing to live in such a cesspool of iniquity. Has God ever delivered you from something, but you still had to suffer the consequences of it? Have you ever made some foolish decision or done some foolish thing and God got you out of it, and you know God got you out of it because you know you didn't do anything to get yourself out of it, but you still had to live with the consequences? Has anybody ever been there besides me? This is just how God operates. So God delivers Lot because God has declared him righteous. But he still has to live with the consequences of choosing to live in Sodom. Do you know what he lost first? He lost his testimony to his family. What a tragic loss that is. When a man loses his testimony, or when a woman loses her testimony for Christ, boy, that is a terrible blow. And Lot lost his testimony. His two married daughters, married men of Sodom, well, they refused to leave Sodom, and guess what happened? They died in the judgment. They refused to leave. They refused to go with Lot. They stayed in Sodom with their heathen husbands, and they died in the judgment. Lot's wife clearly disobeyed the instruction of God on the way out of Sodom, and she looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt, which is symbolic of God's judgment. God said, leave and don't look back. She left, but she looked back. That's it. God does not take disobedience lightly. Lot's two surviving daughters, who were younger and who actually did leave Sodom with him, escaped the judgment along with Lot. But guess what we learn about them soon afterwards? They were sexual deviants. I wonder where they got that from. Well, they lived in a place of sexual deviancy. They saw it every day, surrounded by sexual deviance. And they themselves were sexual deviants. So, how and where we lead our families matters. I posted something on Facebook, on the church Facebook account. If you're not friends with on the church Facebook, you should be, because I post stuff on there all the time. And I posted something that I had read. I thought it was powerful, so I posted it. And here it is. Parents who treat the church as optional should not be surprised when their children come to treat God as unnecessary. And I've seen that. I felt that was a powerful statement. It was a painful statement, but it's true. Well, here's the truth, brothers and sisters. If we're going to be as Jesus called us to be and to do as Jesus called us to do, if we're going to be salt and we're going to be light, if we're going to be faithful heralds of the gospel, right? We're going to be around the pollutions of this world. There are a lot of wives for example, who are saved, who are married to unbelieving husbands. And they make it very difficult on those believing women to serve God faithfully. And I grieve for them. It's hard. And there are believing children and young teens with unsaved parents. We've had young people weep in one-on-one conversations because their mom and dads aren't believers. It's hard on them. I think of you, many of you, as I developed this sermon, I thought of many of you who, day in and day out, you work in offices or factories, and every single day you're forced to see and hear things that threaten to stain your minds and hearts. See, as a pastor, I'm insulated from that a lot. A decent portion of my day, most days of the week, is spent in my study, and it's just me and God and His Word. And that is a great blessing. But I am much more insulated from the pollution and stain of this world on a daily basis than most of you in this room are. And I'm not blind to that. I'm not ignorant to that. And I know that that is very hard for you. And this is why I preach sermons like this. Because as hard as it may be, God just calls you to be faithful. God just calls you to keep obeying. If He says, build a boat, build a boat. Noah. Right? God just calls us to be faithful and to obey. It's going to be hard. He does not call us to be in an enclave, to shut out the world. This is not Jesus' will for us as an individual Christian or as a church family. He calls us to go make disciples. As we're going, making disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything He has taught us, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He said He'll be with us to the very end of the age when He comes. We're just supposed to be faithful and obey. You know what? Because if we're in Christ Jesus, when the judgment comes, we're going to be lifted above the judgment because we're in Christ, the ark of God. So let me begin to close by saying that in Noah's case, judgment was water. In Lot's case, judgment was fire. And so that's what, you see what God is doing here? You see what God's doing through Peter? He's using Noah and Lot to warn us to be prepared for His return. We're clearly taught in the Word of God that people will be going about their lives doing the things they do, as they've always done, living their lives to please themselves, thinking there either is no God, or He is too loving to judge, or that they have time to get right with God before the end comes. But God is teaching us here in using Noah and the people of his day and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah in Lot's day that you never know when the judgment of God is going to fall, and you need to be right with God now. And as the people of God, we need to be obeying God faithfully now. So don't abandon the separation that God requires of you, believer. Do not compromise with this world. Don't compromise. That is the precise reason that the church in America has such a weak testimony. And I just don't think it has to be that way. I don't think the church has to have a weak testimony, do you? We can have a powerful, strong testimony. We can stand strong in the faith. We can be obedient men and women and young people of God. We can be faithful heralds of righteousness. We can. We can just trust and obey. We can. And yes, we're going to be surrounded by all types of debauchery that threaten to stain our hearts and our minds. But you know what? Christ will keep us from the evil one. I've read the end of the book. I know who wins. I know that sometimes, at least for me, it appears that God is slumbering and coming. Sometimes I just want God to come make everything right. You know, sometimes, I'm serious, sometimes I just wish God would come, that Christ would come and just put an end to it all. And take His children home and then judge the world. And it's going to happen. But, you know, then it wells up in my heart that I am here for a reason. And that God has His perfect time. And when the time is perfect, Christ is going to come. But until then, I have a mission and a ministry. Not just because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a believer. And God's not through with me yet. If He were, I wouldn't be here. One day, and one day very soon, God's righteous judgment will fall. And then it's going to be too late to repent and believe. So, you know, we ought to be, as people who profess to be a delivered people, as a man who declares that he knows in his heart of hearts that when the judgment of God falls, and it's right judgment, that I'm going to be spared because I put my full trust in Jesus Christ. As a man who proclaims to really believe that with all of his heart and know that I'm going to be lifted up above the waters of judgment, I'm going to be delivered out of the fires of eternal damnation, I ought to be so grateful that I ought to be busy about the Lord's work. Would you agree with that? After everything He's done for me, how can I not be busy for Him? How can I not be faithful to Him? How can I not put Him first? How can His agenda not usurp my agenda? How can that be possible? And I know that there are a lot of people who listen to these sermons, and I'm thankful for this, online. Last month, some 400 people listened to the sermons. And so sometimes, for the sake of those who will hear this message online, I think 13 countries, people in 13 countries downloaded the sermon. The sermons last month, and in 29 states. I would simply say, for the sake of everyone in this room, but also for the sake of all who might hear this on the World Wide Web, we are right now in one of two places. We are either in the ark or out of the ark. We will be lifted up above the flood, or we will die in the flood. We will either be delivered from the fire, or we will perish in the fire. Which one are we? Which one are you? Are you willing to risk your eternal spirit on the chance that judgment will not come? Or on the chance that you're good enough, and God's going to spare you because you're a good person, even though that is not what God's Word teaches? Are you willing to risk your eternal spirit on that nonsense just because you believe that? You're a good person, and so God's going to spare you because you're a pretty good person? When God says clearly there's none good, no, not one. Are you willing to risk the eternal future of your spirit on this notion that I once had, well, I'll have time to get right with God before it's too late. When God's Word says, when Jesus returns, people are going to be going about their daily business. He's coming like a thief in the night. He's coming when people least expect it. But I was so arrogant and so prideful that I thought, well, certainly that might apply to them, but that don't apply to me. I'm Moe's tool. Nobody else will see that He's coming, but surely I will, because after all, this is me. And I'm smarter than most people. That's kind of how it was with me. I'm so grateful for God's grace and mercy on my ignorant soul. How about you? Are you a true believer? Do you know that you're going to be raised up above the waters of the flood, God's righteous judgment? Do you know that you're going to be delivered from eternal fire? Well, you know what? You ought to be the most joyful person on the planet. You ought to be the most joyful people in the world. Huh? While everybody else is frowning, you ought to be grinning. While everybody else is moping around, you ought to be jumping up and shouting. While everybody else thinks there ain't nothing they can do, well, then, what can I do? You ought to be saying, give me a water pistol, I'm about to charge the gates of hell. While everybody else is saying, well, ain't enough of us, you ought to be saying, choose you who you're going to serve, but it's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. While everybody else is saying, what can I do? You'll be like Jonathan Edwards, that great American preacher who said, I resolve to serve the Lord. If nobody else does, I still will. Amen. Those are the kind of men and women we need in God's church. Amen. Can do people. I can do it because Jesus said I can. Is that who you are? Be encouraged, believer. You are far more than you ever thought yourself to be. Claim your sonship, your daughtership. Stand up and be counted. Be faithful. Obey in the midst of this vile society. Win it for Christ by being salt and light. By being a faithful herald of righteousness. Even if it seems like nobody is listening to you, keep on preaching. Well, I'm not a preacher. Yes, you are. We're all ambassadors for Christ. We're all preachers of the gospel if we're believers. Stand up and be counted. Be soldiers of the cross. Be serious. If you walk through these doors this morning and you honestly would have to say, you know what, he hit me. I'm going to tell you, I've been one of them. I thought I was good enough to go to heaven on my own because God surely wouldn't judge me. But God the Holy Spirit has revealed to me today that that is not the case. Or maybe you said, well, I've been raised in the church my whole life. I know all the Bible lingo. I mean, I profess faith in Jesus. I've been baptized, but you realize you are lost. Because you have had no desire to please Christ. And there are a lot of people in that boat in America who sit in church seats on Sundays. Raised in the church, heard all the lingo, they can tell you the Bible stories, they profess faith, they walk the aisle, a preacher baptized them, only to find out years later they never knew Christ. And I know that's true because that was me. Huh. Is that you? Do not wait another day. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus may come back before the sun sets today, and then it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. Don't say you haven't been warned. For your soul's sake, seriously look at yourself and ask yourself, am I in the ark? Am I in Christ? Well, I got plenty of time to get right with God, says who? You? Well, how does that carry any authority whatsoever when God's Word begs to differ? Flee to Christ today.